Well, again, good morning. It is so good to see all of you today. Our scripture passage that we're going to be in today is Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Okay. And it says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, let's pray. Lord, we are eager to hear from you. Just like last week, we talked about how when you speak, we experience our hearts burning within us. Lord, so we pray that you would help us to listen. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you want to say to us through your word today and through this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, throughout my childhood, high school, and even into college, there were only two things I thought I needed as a follower of Jesus: my Bible and Jesus. That's it. I just need those two things. I mentioned before that I didn't really grow up in a rhythm of going to church every week. That's just not what I grew up in as my habit. And one thing I couldn't quite figure out as a young believer was, why would people need church? It made sense for people who needed to hear about Jesus, but for me, I didn't really see the point. Like, what's the point of this? Some people might need help in understanding scripture, but I could understand the book for myself. Thank you very much. Some people might need to sing songs about God with a live band, but I had a CD player. Like this, kids. There were times that I checked out church because I was curious about it, and I would go to my grandparents' church with them. A little small, little country Texas church. And I found it interesting, but it wasn't interesting enough to get out of bed on a Sunday morning and make it a habit. It wasn't that interesting. And I had even been to a couple youth events at the church that we sometimes went to as a family in the Dallas area, but it was full of kids that I just didn't know very well. And so, for me, church was interesting, but it was not really needed. I didn't really need other believers. I just needed Jesus and my Bible. And I was going to follow Jesus alone. That was my plan. That was the way I lived. And the only problem was, that's not God's design. That's not God's design. So yes, I had a Bible, but I didn't have anyone to sit with me and disciple me through the point of the Bible or the troubling or confusing passages in the Bible. Yes, I had a CD player, but I didn't have anyone to show me what it looks like to worship God with all of my heart. Yes, I had friends at school, but none of them wanted to really talk about things that truly mattered with me. All we talked about was sports, movies, TVs, books, and what was going on around school. And rarely did we ever talk about what we were really struggling with. Rarely did I ever feel safe to confess my sins, my fears, my heartaches, and my questions with them. I had an image to maintain, and life became the day-by-day routine of maintaining that image with the goal, the high goal of not ever being embarrassed. And yes, there was time to read my Bible at school, but when people would make jokes about me reading my Bible and jokes about me wanting to talk about it, I had no one to encourage me. I had no one to go through that with me, and so I started leaving my Bible at home. I don't want to get made fun of. I had Jesus, I had my Bible, and I had parents and a brother who loved me, but I was miserable. Why? Because I was lonely. I needed connection on a deeper level than I had. I needed to have time spent with believers around the Word of God, but I had none. I needed to have mentors pouring into my life around following Jesus, but I had none. I needed brothers and sisters who would let me share my pain and really troubling thoughts with them, but I had none. I needed to celebrate and rejoice in God's goodness with His people, and I needed to cry and weep when life got dark with His people, but I had none. I needed companions for the journey through whom I could feel the touch of Jesus, the warmth of Jesus, the care of Jesus, the sight of Jesus, the sound of Jesus, the laughter of Jesus, the encouragement of Jesus, and the words of Jesus, but I had none. I had Jesus. I had my Bible. And yet, I was lonely. It wasn't enough. Even though I felt alone, I'm not alone. This is a problem we all have to face. The problem goes all the way back to the beginning of our Bibles. You know, in Genesis 2, God made the first human, and this human was called Adam, because the Hebrew word for man is Adam. So that's why we call him Adam. Now, God placed this man in a beautiful garden to care for it and surrounded him with food and animals and rivers of water. And if that wasn't enough, God was present with this man in the garden. That should be it. That should be enough, right? That's all we need. Apparently not. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And so what did God do? He created community for Adam. He took some of Adam's flesh and made a wife for him, and Adam named her Hava, which we translate in our Bibles as Eve. And that word means life. He found in his helper, in his community, life. The man and the woman enjoyed community with God in the garden, but when they were told by an enemy that God could not be trusted, they decided to do life their own way, and it had drastic consequences, which we still feel to this day. They started to live in shame. They started to live in fear. They started to hide themselves from God and even started to hide themselves from each other by covering themselves up with clothes. In every way possible, the peace that they enjoyed with each other and the peace they had enjoyed with God was ruptured. And from that point on in Scripture, we see people drifting further away from community with each other and further away from community with God. In other words, God's original design for us has been desecrated and broken. This is conveyed so well in my favorite book by C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce. In that book, it's a very weird book, good book, obviously. In that book, hell is conveyed as a place where people live in houses that get further and further away from each other because all the people are so consumed with themselves that they keep distancing themselves from each other. That's the picture of hell that C.S. Lewis portrayed in The Great Divorce. And when the main character of the book gets a tour of hell, the ghost who is guiding him tells him that there are millions of miles from us and from one another. Every now and then, they move further still. In C.S. Lewis's depiction of hell, people get further and further and further away from each other. Sound familiar? Why did C.S. Lewis convey hell in this way? Because this alienation from God and one another is as far as we can get from God's original design for his creation, which is seen in Scripture. It is, however, very close to the way we are seeing much of our little area of the world live today. We have moved further and further away from each other into what might be described best as a living hell. In her book, Find Your People, Jenny Allen puts it this way. She said, "We spend our evenings and weekends tucked into our little residences with our little family or our roommates or alone, staring at our little screens. We make dinner for just us and never want to trouble our neighbors for anything. We fill a small little crevice called home with everything we could possibly need. We keep our doors locked tight, and we feel all safe and sound, but we've completely cut ourselves off from people outside our little self-protective world. We may feel comfortable and safe and independent and entertained, but we also feel completely sad. Nearly all of us live this way," she says, "and yet it's just not working for any of us. Research says that more than 3 in 5 Americans report being chronically lonely, and the number is on the rise. These stats are indicators of a grave and costly crisis. Anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts are all on the rise. Scientists now warn that loneliness is worse for our health than obesity, smoking, lack of access to healthcare, and physical activity." So when we look at our lives and the world around us in Scripture, it couldn't be more obvious that we desperately need community. And so what has God given us? The church. The church. He's given us a family that can never die and that we can find all over the world. He's given us mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and brothers and sisters in this new family that he has created through Jesus and centered around Jesus. And in Jesus, we find God himself coming to his broken and separated creation to reconcile us to himself and break down the barriers that sin has brought between us. So look at what Paul says to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 2:13 through 16. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus," what's changed? "You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, he's our glue, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose," what was his purpose? "His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Now, I know we could unpack that for a whole entire day. There's so much in there. But I just want you to pay attention to what Paul says. Paul says it's not just that God reconciled us individually to him individually. We always focus on that part, and we should. But Paul says, yeah, but God also, through Jesus, reconciled us, or set about to reconcile us to each other. That's huge. We don't talk about that part, but that was part of the goal of Jesus. Look at what he prayed the night before he went to the cross, the night before he was crucified. Jesus said, in John 17, my prayer is not for them alone, talking about the apostles who he traveled with. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, aka you, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete what? Unity. Unity. That's the goal. Why did Jesus come? For the restoration of what was lost and broken between us and God, which we just looked at in Genesis chapter 2. He came to bring us back to the table, both with God and with each other. So all those little houses that drift further and further away could move closer and closer together. He came to bring us back to the table, both with God and each other. So it should come as no surprise that we find Jesus in our passage today doing just that. We see Jesus in community. And what did it look like for people to be in community around Jesus? Well, it looked like people accepting an invitation to do life together around Jesus. Why? Because this is God's original design for his creation. And God's intention for community from the very beginning, even with Adam, was for people to experience three things that we desperately need to experience. Being seen, known, and loved. In verse 13 through 14, we read that once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. In this passage, Jesus shows us that true community, it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. It takes intentionality. Jesus had a large crowd around him, and I personally, if I was Jesus, I would have been satisfied with that. Got this big, large crowd. What more do I need to do? But Jesus' goal was not merely his own personal satisfaction. It was to see people in their loneliness, in their brokenness, and invite them to be a part of what God was doing. That was what he was doing. But I want you to notice who Jesus invited. A tax collector. A tax collector. If there was anyone you didn't want to be sitting at a table with, it was a tax collector, right? Now, some of you are like, well, why? Well, you may not be old enough to pay taxes. There were two different kinds of tax collectors in those days. There were the tax collectors who would collect the income tax and the poll tax. But there were also the tax collectors who were basically customs officers who were placed at bridges, canals, and state roads. Tax collectors were not collecting taxes for Israel, but for Rome, who had invaded and had taken the role of governing the people of Israel. And as you can probably imagine, the Israelites were not too thrilled about this. Now, they were not thrilled about being forced to pay taxes to Rome, and they were not thrilled that their taxes were being used to fund temples for pagan gods. So you can probably imagine that coming to customs officer Levi on a daily basis was not the most exciting thing ever for them. And as if that wasn't bad enough, the tax collectors often practiced extortion, demanding more money than people actually owed. Taxes were a huge burden for people. And the tax collectors were pretty merciless in collecting them. The people collecting the taxes were who? This is the worst part. They were Jewish men working for the Romans. So how would those Jewish men be seen? They'd be seen as traitors. What are you doing working for the Romans? They're oppressing us. William Lane says that such officials, like Levi would have been, were detested everywhere and were classed with the vilest of men. The practice of leasing the customs duty of a district at a fixed sum encouraged gross oppression by tax officers anxious to secure as large a profit as possible. When a Jew entered the custom service, like Levi did, he was regarded as an outcast from society. He was disqualified as a judge or a witness in a court session, was excommunicated from the synagogue, basically the entire life of the community. And in the eyes of the community, his disgrace extended to his family. So that's not great for Levi. You know, in my research this week on tax collectors, I read that, you know, tax collectors were known for even some of them beating elderly women mercilessly in order to find their son who had ran away to evade taxes. Wow. Not a huge fan of tax collectors. Although we don't really know a lot about Levi as a tax collector, we can clearly see, and in the passage today, we can clearly see in the passage today that tax collectors were looked down on by the people and heavily avoided. And yet, in Jesus, they were seen. They were seen. What does verse 14 say? As Jesus walked along, he saw Levi. He saw Levi sitting at his little tax collector's booth. What did Jesus do after that? Well, he invited Levi into his life. And that's what community looks like. That's what community looks like. It looks like sitting next to the person who's sitting by themselves. It looks like talking to the person you can't relate to. It looks like approaching the person 30 years younger or 30 years older than you. It looks like entering into the life of someone who clearly thinks and clearly votes differently than you do. It looks like getting out of your comfort zone and saying hello to someone you don't even know yet. You know, when I worked at a big church in Dallas, I remember going to a Bible study group of college students that my supervisor was leading at the time. So I went to this group, and you know, before the Bible study starts, everybody is talking, and I noticed there were, you know, they probably didn't mean to be, but there seemed to be a lot of cliques, you know, like a lot of little small circles of people talking, and I noticed just one guy was sitting by himself, very quiet. And so, as introverted as I am, I decided to take a risk and sit down with him and introduce myself to him. And over the course of time, as we talked more, he opened up more, not just with me, but with the whole group. And eventually, he was having dinner with us. You know, we would have dinner every time we left our small group. And eventually he was, and this is years later, eventually he was leading that Bible study. Now, eventually we celebrated each other's birthdays together, just me and him on a one-on-one level. Eventually we were friends with each other. Eventually I attended his wedding with other people from that same small group. But where did that all start? It started with seeing someone who was alone. In other words, it started with seeing someone and sitting with them. And that's why God gave us community. God gave us community so that we could experience seeing others and being seen by others. And this is exactly what Jesus modeled for us. We look at where people end up, we forget where they started, with seeing someone, inviting them in. God designed community for us to be seen, but also for us to be known. For us to be known. And how are we best known? By doing life together, by rubbing shoulders with each other. Where does that happen most often? What happens most often? Around a table. Now think about it. Where do you spend most of your time? Around your immediate and extended family? Around meals at a table. When you go on dates with someone, whether you're married or not, a meal together is generally a part of that date, right? Now, when you've just made a new friend and you want to hang out together, what do you find yourself doing together? Getting meals together, drinking coffee together. In other words, what is one of the most proven and effective ways of getting to know someone and sharing life with them? By sharing a meal together. And this is what we see Jesus doing in our passage in verse 15. We read, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So what was Jesus' goal here through eating with them? Well, it was to develop a relationship with them. And in those days, just as we see today, table fellowship indicated a bond of friendship. So if you were to go into a restaurant and you were to see two strangers sitting together, talking with each other over a meal, what would you assume? You would assume that they are friends. That may not be true, but yeah, you would assume that they were friends. We know from experience that sharing a meal together is an intimate way of getting to know someone and sharing your life with someone. And you might be here today and you might feel like you don't know the people around you. You'd be like, who are these people? That's okay. That's okay. Jesus shows us in this passage that the fellowship and connection we long for happens one meal at a time. It's how it works. It's how it's always worked. One meal at a time. But remember, we have to be intentional about this. So since Marcella and I arrived here from Dallas in December, we have been determined to make these connections and develop these friendships with you, our church family. And there have been times where we have been very sick and not been able to spend as much time with all of you as we would like, aka December. But we have been getting to know you. How? One meal at a time. Now, this didn't happen accidentally. This happened through many of you asking us to have a meal with you, and Marcella and I asking to have a meal with you. In fact, a practice that Marcella and I have adopted, you don't have to adopt this, but for me and Marcella, this is part of our way of life together. Our practice is that each week we seek out a single person or a couple or a family, and we ask them to have a meal after the Sunday gathering. That's a goal for us. Hey, every Sunday, let's find one person or couple or group to have a meal with together. And you know, we know it's impossible to get to know everyone all at once, but we want to be intentional about getting to know our church family. And we know the best way to do that is the way that Jesus did it, around a table. Have you ever noticed just how much Jesus spent time eating with people? Like, have you ever actually noticed that? He ate with people a lot. Like, a lot, a lot. We're not in the book of Luke today, but Lucan scholar Robert Karras points out, just think about the book of Luke. The book of Luke is huge. He says that in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. That's the book of Luke. Jesus at a meal with people. That's a lot of meals. Jesus said of himself in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Wow, that is a lot of meals. Why? Because this is how relationships are developed and community is fostered. How? Through eating and drinking with one another. Honestly, in my 4 months of living here, my best and most cherished moments have been around tables. Whether it's been around a table with my wife or friends and family who have visited, or whether it's been around our church family at our house, or going out to eat at restaurants around town, or sitting together at the mixed house drinking coffee, or eating at your homes, or eating with you at kids' night, or just sitting down with men in FMC having coffee, or you know, even sitting with people from all over the county at the Christmas party, or having conversations around different tables of people who came for bingo night a few weeks ago. Meals and tables are super helpful in this way. Those have been my most cherished memories in my short time here. Sharing meals and coffee and time with you, with people around the table. That's how friendships and community are made and born. Meals and tables are super helpful in this way, but they are not mandatory. It's not like you have to have a table or have to have a meal. I've gotten to know many of you through just hanging out with you after the service has ended. I didn't have a table. I didn't have a meal. Sometimes the best way to get to know someone is just to go on a walk with them. Just, hey, you want to go walking with me? Just walk and talk with each other? I love doing that. And if you aren't sure what to do with someone or what to invite them to do with you, we have a community board. Have you noticed that? We have a community board out there in the hall with a list of things going on around us. So why not check that out and invite someone to join you at one of those events? Why not just invite someone to see a movie with you? There's lots of movies out. I'm sure you can find one. Just yesterday, I was getting some food downtown at the corner store, and I saw a flyer advertising an arcade on South Main Street. And I thought, I got to find someone to go to that arcade with. There's so much stuff to do. Look, yes, we have dinners and events and programs here at church, but they are a means to an end. They are here to cultivate relationships and friendships. They are here to cultivate community. Community can happen in this sanctuary, in one of the rooms during Bible study, and in the FMC as we share a meal together, but it can also happen in your house as you host a single or a couple or a family there after church. I know that it sounds intimidating, but it's one of the most beautiful parts of being a church family. Getting to know someone and being known by them. And that typically happens around a table. Well, at least it did for Jesus. God designed community for us to experience being seen and known, but also for us to experience being loved. In verse 16, we read that when the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, they asked, why does Jesus eat with people we wouldn't expect him to? Now, I want to ask you a question with no judgment, but just for the sake of self-reflection. It's a question I had to ask myself personally as I read the text this last week. Can the same thing be said of you? Do people see your life and ask, why are they eating with them? Like, if you are not rubbing shoulders with people in the church, there's no condemnation here for that. It's not what this is here for. I'm still growing in this, and we all are. There are no experts here in community. But I want to encourage you with this. It's so worth it. It is so worth it. Look at what Jesus said in verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So what Jesus said here is actually really good news. We think that if he knew just how broken and messed up we are, he wouldn't have anything to do with us, just like the religious leaders here in this passage. But Jesus essentially said, that's exactly why I'm here. I came to step into the mess. I came for people who are broken and need healing. I came for people, not in spite of them, needing to be seen, known, and loved in their brokenness, but exactly because of that. That's why he's here. That's such a relief, and that's beautiful news. But here's the flip side of that. There's flip side to that news. The flip side is that we should not and we cannot expect anything different as we go out with Jesus as his disciples. Jesus came for sinners. And if we follow him into community, into church, what should we expect to find? Sinners. Yeah. As we step out into community, we are sinful and broken people stepping into the lives of sinful and broken people. Sound messy? Well, probably because it is. So yes, we will hurt them and they will hurt us. It's going to happen. It won't be perfect and it will be messy, but it will be so worth it. It's so worth it. Of course, there will be times when we need to distance ourselves from people in community, such as times when there is abuse, such as times as where there have been repeated attempts to communicate sin done against us and no repentance has been shown. Yeah, okay, there are times to distance ourselves from people. But in general, we can't leave every time we hurt someone or get hurt by someone. You're going to be visiting a lot of churches that way. It is so tempting to quit sometimes. Like, I don't have to be here. Let me just quit. And it's so tempting just to not even take a chance on community. Like, why am I doing this? But the healing that Jesus came to bring us happens within the context of community, where the body of Christ can tangibly touch you, weep with you, laugh with you, sit with you, celebrate with you, see you, know you, and love you. Sadly, being around sin in community, it's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. The truth is that whatever church community you go to, you will find sinners, and you are one too. You're one too, but it is to sinners that Jesus has come, and it is as sinners that we collectively come to Jesus for healing and to proclaim and live out his healing and to invite others in. Look, in Jesus alone, we find salvation and reconciliation with God, but it is in the context of community where we experience it and share it with each other and the world around us. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his book, Life Together, if you're going to read a book about community, this is it. We all need to read Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says in his book, in himself, he, the follower of Jesus, is destitute and dead. Help must come from the outside, and it has come and comes daily and anew in the word of Jesus Christ, bringing redemption, righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. But God has put his word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and is discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. Yeah, we need other believers. It's not just the icing on the cake. It's part of the cake. Today and every day, you have the gift of brothers and sisters who may experience being seen, known, and loved by Jesus through you. And today and every day, you have the gift of brothers and sisters through whom you may experience being seen, known, and loved by Jesus again and again. And we won't be perfect. We won't be perfect. I promise you. You will leave this church today and you will have something to pick apart and say, well, I didn't like that. Yeah, that's everywhere. It's everywhere. But even though it's messy, even though it's imperfect, it'll be more beautiful than anything we could ever imagine. It'll be more than worth it because as Psalm 68 verse 6 says, he, God, does what? He sets the lonely in families. That's what he does. So look around. Look around this room. Just take a moment to look around at all the people. Through Jesus, you have been set in a family. Welcome to the family of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you set the lonely in families. And here we are. Lord, when Peter said, we've left everything for you, Lord Jesus, you said, no one who has left mother, father, brothers, and sisters for me and for the sake of the gospel will fail to receive many more brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. Lord, you've given us a family. You've given us community. You made us this way. Help us this week to live that out. Help us every week to live in community. Yes, we know there will be conflicts. We know that there will be tensions. We know that there will be times when not all of our preferences are met. But Lord, we also know our greatest joys, the moments we treasure the most deeply, our learning, our growth, our formation, all of it happens within the context of community. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. Help us to accept it today and every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.